coming to the book of 1 Kings, we have not only the beginning of the appointing of Solomon, but also the appointing of 19 good kings and 20 bad kings. The north and the south. And when you read the book of Kings, you have to understand that Solomon was not only the son of David, but Solomon was one of the most wisest men that ever lived. He gave us the book of Proverbs. He gave us Ecclesiastes. He gave us the Song of Solomon. And when you read these books, you can see the progression in the life of Solomon when he was just a child and he was walking with God, and when he was backsliding in his own personal life, and then when he came to the place in his life in Ecclesiastes where he writes and he says, everything in life is emptiness of life. I've tried it all. I've had it all. He had not only wives, but concubines, 1,000 women in his life. A man that had it all. Gold, silver, houses, horses, everything you could imagine. But then when you go back and you begin to read the Bible and you start at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, you begin to learn that in the book of beginning, God had a purpose for each one of us that are here tonight. First of all, he had a purpose in gathering to himself a people for himself called the nation of Israel, the people of God. Why? Because he wanted the Jews to become a light to the world and go out and bring the non-believer to himself, to God, but never to be infected by the lifestyles of those people that lived in the world. And what happened? The people of God became infected. Just like the church today. God has called us to be a light on a hill to shine out forth in the darkness and never, never to compromise our position concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when you study the book of Genesis, you begin to see that Genesis speaks, first of all, of creation. How God created the heavens and the earth, and the universe not only was put together by God. And what is amazing to me is that when he created the heavens and the earth, when you read the first two verses of Genesis, you begin to see that when he talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word created in Hebrew, there are two words. And a lot of times people mix up the words. The two words that are used there is asa and bara in Hebrew. And when he uses the word asa, he says that God created the heavens and the earth out of some already existing material that already existed in the universe. But when he uses the word bara, it means that God created the heavens and the earth out of non-existing material. He just spoke it into being. That's the word that is used there, bara, not asa. And when you begin to see the divine creation of God in the beginning and the way he follows up, and because God not only loved the world, but he gave himself for the world, that he creates a man by the name of Adam, and all God wants to do is he wants to have fellowship with that man, and that man having fellowship with God. And as they're having fellowship with one another, God begins to give them the power to go ahead and give names to every animal that God created on planet Earth. Adam was a very intelligent person. Created in adulthood, he wasn't a baby. He was created in a full age, a full man. And as Adam began to call out the names of the animals, God began to see that after the creation of the animals and plant life and the stars and the sun and the moon and everything, the oceans and the rivers and the men placed in the Garden of Eden, that God began to see the loneliness of men. Adam. That the animal kingdom and the plant life and even the sun and the moon and the stars and even that beautiful Garden of Eden, because there was no sin in the Garden of Eden, that Adam was lacking something in his life. And what did God do? God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he slept. And then God had surgery, and he went in and he took actually one of the ribs of Adam, and he created a woman out of that rib, and he gave him a wife by the name of Eve. But you know what blew me away in reading the text in the Hebrew? It's interesting because when you read about God taking the actual rib from the side of Adam, there is no word in Hebrew for rib. No definition. The closest definition is this, that God took the woman from the closest part of God's, what? Of God, of man's heart. The woman was created from the closest part of man's heart. Another translation says that God did a blood transfusion. God didn't take the woman from the top of the head, the bottom of the feet, but God took the woman from the heart of man, and he created this beautiful woman. And when Adam saw this woman, she fell in love with Adam, and Adam was in love with her, especially when he looked at the animal kingdom. Nothing matched it. And then what happened? And then you have the creation, and then comes the fall of men. And what happens at the fall? That old serpent by the name of Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning star, he sits down and he begins to examine the woman and the man. And in the Garden of Eden, because Satan is a created being of God, and in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, and then in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says what? That actually Satan was in heaven when he was created. He was one of the major angels like Gabriel, and then you had the other archangel by the name of Michael. And these created angels of God or beings of God, they literally were in power and rank higher than the other angels. And somehow Lucifer, Satan, the adversary, began to think that I can take over God's throne. I can throw him off. I can rule. I can be like God. And when that happened in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it says that God took him and he cast him out of heaven with one third of the angels of heaven that rebel against God. Millions and millions and billions of angels were created. You can read it in the book of Revelation chapter 5. Millions and billions of angels. And these angels, they were cast out, one third of them, you know, they were cast out of heaven to the earth. They became demons. Wicked adversaries with their commander in chief, Satan himself. And what did Satan do? He came to the Garden of Eden and he began to deal with our first parents. How did he do it? Very simple. He came and he did not tempt the man, but he came to the woman. Now everybody says that it was an apple. No, we don't know what it was. But it was some kind of a fruit. And God had put some drawing lines and said, look, the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. He gave the command. But Satan played on the emotions of the woman. And she began to communicate with Satan, and Satan began to see her weakness and played on her. And what's the first thing that he did? He challenged the word of God. Did God really say that on the day that you eat, you shall die? You will not die. You will become like gods. Mormon doctrine. That's where they got it. Elohims. And you see, Eve communicated with Satan, and then Eve gave way to temptation and gave to her husband, and they both fell into sin. And what does it say in Genesis? The moment they fell into sin, what is the first thing that they recognized? That they were naked. Before that, they didn't even know they were naked. They were pure, holy, in the image of God. Now they had a nature, a fallen nature. And what's the first thing they did? They looked at themselves. They were naked and they were ashamed. And they went over and grabbed some fig leaves and they put them together to cover themselves, their nakedness. And then that's a picture of what? Man's self-righteousness trying to cover himself from his sin instead of coming to God. Always through their own works. And then the Bible says that God came walking through the cool of the garden. And he said, Adam, where are you? And when you read that, listen, don't think that God is mad and angry and screaming at our first parents. Where are you are words of cry. It's actually a cry of mercy, a cry of a father losing his children. Crying out, what happened to you? And what do? Second thing, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. How can you hide from God? How can you hide from God? You can't hide from God. God sees everything. You know what the third problem was? They made an excuse of their sin. The husband blamed it on the woman, and the woman blamed it on the serpent. Nobody was ready to confess. And what did God do? God went ahead for the first time in the book of Genesis after the fall, and he actually slaughtered a animal, a lamb. And what did he do? He brought the actual skins and covered them with it. Why? It's a sign of redemption, atonement for men. What God has done, even from the beginning of time, covered our parents with those skins that he had literally killed. And then we began to see that Adam and Eve, when they have their first child, is in the likeness of who? Not in the likeness of God, in the image of who? Adam and Eve, fallen nature now, sinful. Man has sinned. And then we began to see that as they began to multiply through Adam and Eve, nations of the world, you come to creation, the fall, and then because men become so perverted, so messed up, in the chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, it says what? That God was not only looking down upon man, but man was so corrupt and so wicked that every imagination of their minds was to do wickedness. And it says in Genesis 6:3, he came down and said that men will only live 120 years and then the end will come. My spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years and the end will come. 120 years, God would pour out his grace, his love and his mercy. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, when you get to about verse 4 and 5 and 6, you will see that literally in that period of time, there were these people, giants, Nephilims called in the Hebrew. They were intermarrying with women on the earth, and actually their seed became giants in the land or in the world. And the word Nephilim, literally in the Hebrew, comes from a mixture of these fallen angelic beings coming down and then possessing women and having sex with women. And they would have half human and half demons in the time of the flood. Read Dr. Morse's book. It's incredible. And this is why God had to destroy the world. It had become so corrupt, so rotten. The word that he uses in Hebrew for rottenness is the actual same word when you have an apple that has turned totally brown and is rotted completely. That was the actual condition of the world. And what did God do? God found one man out of the millions and billions of people by the name of Noah. And he began to speak to Noah and said, Noah, 120 years, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and build me a boat. A boat, two stories, one door, one window, and you can actually put inside of this boat 522 railroad cars inside of it. And you're going to bring in one female, one male, one clean, one unclean, and they're going to come into the ark. And you and your wife and your children. Why? Because God was bringing redemption once again. God was going to destroy the world, but God was giving people a chance to repent of their sins for 120 years. Can you imagine what it must have been like being away from the ocean? Long ways from the ocean. Let's say we're over here in Diamond Bar. Let's go to Glendora or the high desert and build a boat. You think people are going to mock you? Or they're going to be glad that you're doing that? They began to mock Noah and say, what are you doing? Why? Because listen, it had never rained on the earth. Never. There was a cloud covering over the earth that would water the earth, but never ever had it rain on the earth. That's why people lived so long, because the radiation of the sun was not coming through and breaking the cells and the skin. Read it for yourselves. Scientifically, it's incredible. And what's really amazing is that here Noah is building this ark, and his sons, three sons, their wives, and his wife, total of eight people. Can you imagine every day people coming by? Imagine the weekends, the crowds that would come like a fair and sit there and just watch Noah build this boat. But there's no water. No water at all. 120 years. And then what? The end came. And what happened? It says that God led the animals into the ark, and then Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their children and their wives, and they came in. And listen, it says in Genesis chapter 6, what? In chapter 7 and 8, it says, and God shut them in. Now listen, you know what the ark was made of in the bottom of the ark? Pitch. And pitch is a type of what? God atoning the boat to protect them divinely so they would not sink. God's divine protection. Again, atoning Adam, no, Noah, Mrs. Noah, their children, and their wives. And they were stuck in the ark for a whole year. But God said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And everybody's going to die except you guys. You know how many people were on the earth at that particular time? As many people as we have today on the earth, and only eight people were saved. The rest went to hell. That's what the Bible says. God gave him 120 years. And after the flood, what happened? Noah, his wife, his children came out of the boat, and they multiplied the earth once again. All of the nations of the world. Chapter 10 of Genesis, read it. Every ethnic group found there in Genesis chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, you know what happens? After this whole thing happens, there's a guy by the name of Nimrod, a type of the Antichrist. He was actually a hunter of men. He went out and hunted people. That's what his name means. And you know what he did? He said, you know what, you guys? We need to build a tower to reach God. And what do they build? The Tower of Babel. Confucian means Babel. And what happened there in chapter 11? This is where astrology began. The worship of the stars. And when God saw the tower, what did he do? Because it is believed scientifically by geologists that the world, if you look at the world the way it's set today, not only was it before the flood in a complete order, but after the flood, it actually tilted. And then every piece of land that we don't see today, it was like a puzzle. It came together and fits. But at the time of Babel, the confusion came when their languages were confused, is when it is believed that God separated the earth and made all of the nations of the world. And you have the Africans, and you have the Russians, and you have the Chinese, and you have all the different countries. Read it. It's all in Genesis 10. It's incredible when you follow the genealogy. All the ethnic groups. And then what happens? Confusion. Then in chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, there's a guy by the name of Abraham that God is raising up. And where is he raising him up from? He's raising him up from a heathen home. His father, Terah, he worships the moon god where he lives. They worship the moon. And God went to Abraham at that time, not Abraham, but Abram. And he said to Abram, I want you to go out of your family's life, take whatever you had to take, and I want you to move out of your land and go where I'm going to show you by faith. And remember what Abraham did? He left everything and started going by faith. And Abraham became what? The father of the Jews and the father of the Arabs. Interesting. But you know what's more amazing about that? Is that Abraham now becomes the father of multitudes. His name is called now Abraham. And then Sarah now, you see? And God gives him a son by the name of what? Ishmael first. Because Sarah said, Abraham, I can't get pregnant. I'm too old. Why don't you take our concubine, go into her and have sex with her and have a child by her, and they'll have a son. When God already had promised a son. And Abraham did obey his wives. He messed up. Should not listen at that time, but he listened. But you know what happened? God came back. In chapter 18 of Genesis, right before Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And you know what he did? He came with two angels. The Lord Jesus Christ came. A theophany in the Old Testament of Christ with two angels. As they came to see Abraham, Abraham greeted them, said, hey, won't you come to my house, my tent? They were nomads, and I'll fix you a meal. And they ate and they drank with him. And then they, you know, as they were leaving, Jesus said, shall we tell Abraham what's going on? Because, you know, he doesn't know. But before that, he told them that by the time next year, they would have a child. And then Sarah was in the kitchen cooking, and she started laughing. And the Lord said, how come you're laughing, Sarah? You're going to have a child? Hey, I'm 90 years old. I'm a grandma. And Abraham was over 100 years old. And what happened? God gave him a son by the name of Isaac. Laughter, because she laughed. And he became the prime leader of the Jewish nation of Israel, not Ishmael. Not Ishmael. All of the promises were given to Abraham's son by the name of Isaac. And then Isaac was born. And Isaac in Genesis 22 becomes what? Becomes a picture in the Old Testament of the redemption that is coming in the future, which would be 2,000 years later. How's that? When Abraham wakes him up early in the morning and says, son, this morning we're going to go. Don't tell your mother. We're going to go to Mount Moriah. 3-day journey. You come with the slaves. Get the wood. Get the knife. Get the donkeys. And we're moving out. So they move out. And on their way out, 3 days later, they see Moriah, Mount Calvary, in Jerusalem. And he tells the servants, okay, let's pack right here. Let's camp right here. So they camp. And it says, look, me and the lad, we're going up there, but we'll come back. You stay here. And on their way to Mount Calvary, all of a sudden, here is Isaac carrying the wood. And he stops and says, now, Father, the wood, you got the knife, and here is the place of sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And his father said this, son, Genesis 22:8 says this, God will provide himself a sacrifice. 2,000 years later, in that same place, Jesus Christ would die on the cross. Abraham becomes a type of God the Father. Isaac becomes a type of God the Son. Eliezer the servant becomes a type of the Holy Spirit in chapter 24 of Genesis, looking for a bride for Isaac, the church of Jesus Christ. Interesting. All types in the Old Testament. And after Isaac, Jacob came along. Remember who Jacob was? He was the one that was born twins. His brother, actually Jacob was holding on to his brother's heel catcher. When he came out of the womb, they said, what are we going to name him? Let's name him Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, sneaker. Because he was a conniver. He went ahead and stole the birthright of his brother. He dressed up as his brother and took the promise that was given to the brother, gave it to him. But God was in control of the whole situation. And then he ran away. He ran away to Laban, his uncle's house. And he was there for 20 years. And man, he learned some big lessons for 20 years. And then coming back, Esau came to meet him with 400 men. And what happened? He thought he was going to kill him, but God already touched the heart of Esau and he let him go. Greet him with love. And then in chapter 32 of Genesis, at the end of the chapter, it talks about Jacob after meeting Esau. And what does he do? He comes over. He puts his wife on the other side and his children. He says, tonight I'm going to spend the night here on this side of the river, Bethel. Bethel means the house of God in Hebrew. It was the first place. Bethel is the first place where he met God 20 years later. After conniving and lying and deceiving, he comes back to his first place, his first love, God. And God meets him there. And during the night, the Lord comes, Jesus Christ, another theophany, the angel of Jehovah. And all of a sudden he sees him. And it says in the book of Genesis chapter 32 that all of a sudden the angel of Jehovah and Jacob were having a wrestling match. They were wrestling. And it says in Genesis that the angel of the Lord said, Jacob, let me go. I got to go. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so the angel of the Lord reached down with his right hand and placed it right in the hollow of his side. He said, from now on, your name is no longer going to be Jacob or conniver or liar or schemer. From now on, your name will be Israel. Listen, governed by God. This is Jacob, crippled for the rest of his life by the angel of the Lord. Beautiful pictures in our own lives, who God is and who we are. But then in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, tells you that that was really not, because when you read chapter 32 of Genesis, you feel like Jacob is winning over the angel of the Lord, like he's in control. No. When you read Hosea chapter 14, Jacob's on the bottom and God's on top. You don't tell God what to do. God tells you what to do. And he broke him. Broke him completely. Jacob, your name now will be Israel, governed by the living God. And then after Jacob, who comes? Joseph. And who is Joseph? What a beautiful picture of Christ. Not liked by his brothers, hated by his brothers. His father's favorite, gives him a beautiful sweater of many colors. His brothers become jealous. And one day, because he's a dreamer, he has dreams. And one day he had a dream. He says, behold, last night I was dreaming and there were 12 stars in the sun. He says, and all of a sudden the 12 stars bow down to this piece of wheat. And then the father said, you mean to tell me that we have to bow to you one day? And they got mad. And God gave them a dream that one day they would bow to him. But they didn't believe it. They went out to graze their sheep. And one day the father said, hey, why don't you go see what your brothers are doing? So he goes out looking. He gets there. Nobody's there. And he asks one of the guys, hey, have you seen my guys out here taking care of flocks? Oh, yeah, they moved down a couple of miles that way. So he followed up and went down there. And when he got down there, all of a sudden he sees his brothers. And the brothers see him coming. He says, here comes Joseph, that dreamer. Let's kill him. That's our little brother. Let's get him. And when he came, they took him and they put him in a pit. And then they sold him to some people that were going to Egypt. And they sold him to them and they took him to Egypt. And there in Egypt, Joseph is what? Is there for many, many years. But as a young man, when he gets to Egypt, who buys him? Potiphar. The right-hand man to who? The guy that's in charge of the harem of Egypt to the actual Pharaoh of Egypt. He takes care of the harem of women. He buys him and takes him home. And makes him the keeper of his house. Joseph, it says that the Lord gave him favor. The Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph would come in and take care of everything, clean everything, taking care of all the needs. And one day, his master was on a journey. He left him in charge of everything. But Potiphar's wife, in chapter 39 of Genesis, was very lustful. And Joseph was probably 18 years old. Nice looking young man, strong, healthy, very smart. And when she saw him, day by day, she lusted after him. She says, man, I got to get Joseph, man. I got to get him. So when her husband was gone, she said, hey, you guys, guards, go take a long lunch today. You're free to go. And she went in. She fixed up the bed, perfumed it, got all dressed out, and waited for Joseph to come in. And here comes Joseph into the house doing his duties. And all of a sudden it says that Joseph saw her and she didn't waste any time. She ran up to him and she actually pulled him into the bed and pinned him down in the bed. And he said, lie with me now, Joseph. She was raping him. It's the other way around. She's raping him. And what does he do? Nobody's around. Let's go for it. That's what a lot of people would say. But you know what it says? Again, the Bible. Joseph saw the situation and he said this, how can I do this thing against God? There it is. How can I sin against God? It's a sin to take somebody else's wife. So what did he do? Second man in the Bible that we call him a streaker. He ran out naked. He ran as fast as he could. She was holding his clothes and he's running. And she starts screaming, rape! Rape! And they came in. And they grabbed Joseph and they say, you try to rape Potiphar's wife? And what happened? The next day her husband came home and she lied and said, this guy tried to rape me. And you give him the red carpet. And the Bible says that Joseph was thrown into jail for 2 whole years. 2 whole years. Into prison. But it says this, that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph had integrity. Joseph loved his God. Joseph did not sin against God. And God put him in the prison in charge of all the prisoners. And you know what he did? One night there was 2 butlers there that had been thrown in jail by the king. And they all had dreams. And the next day they came to Joseph and they said, Joseph, we understand that you're a dreamer and you interpret dreams. Well, I dreamt this last night. There was a basket on my head. And all of a sudden I saw the basket was hanging. He says, tomorrow the king's going to call for you and they're going to cut your head off. And then the other one came and said, hey, there was this basket and this thing. He says, tomorrow you'll be released. And the next day they came in, took the guy's head off, and the other guy was released. And then he said, don't forget to tell the king that I'm in here. But they forgot all about Joseph. Forgot about him. You would become bitter with God, right? They forgot about me. God, here I am serving you. I love you so much. Later on, the king had a dream. And the butler that was let go said, "Hey, I know a guy that knows about dreams. He's in your jail." God's perfect timing. What happened? They brought Joseph out. He told the king his dream about the famine that was coming. And what happened? God promoted Joseph to be second in command with Pharaoh of Egypt. Interesting. Why? Because God was preparing the way for his people. All the way to the Old Testament. You see, every one of these people that I have named to you, they're all in the line of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. God preparing the way. Why? Because in the next book, Exodus, is what? You find 72 people going to Egypt and living in Egypt. That is who? That is the whole family of Joseph. Once he actually brings his family down and he tells his brother that it's him. And the whole story is, I mean, just beautiful. They're there in Egypt. And what happens? The Pharaoh dies and another Pharaoh rises. And he begins to do what? He begins to become worried because the Jewish women were having all these babies as fast as they could, more than the Egyptians, and they were multiplying rapidly. And they thought they're going to take over Egypt. So what do? They take the people of God and they put them in bondage. For 430 years, they would be in bondage. And remember that in that bondage in Egypt, who is the one that is born? Moses, drawn out of the Nile River. Why? Because Moses becomes a type of Christ. Why? He will become the deliverer of the people of God. Moses is born in Egypt, in the house of the Pharaoh. How? Remember when Moses was just a little baby and they were killing all the males? And the Jewish women disobeyed and they would throw him to the Nile River. And then the women disobeyed. And so what did Moses' mother do? She went ahead and put Moses in a little basket in the Nile River where there were alligators. And she said, "God, I put my son here and he's in your hands," and just shoved him off in the Nile River. And listen, God's sovereignty, God's perfect timing. At that particular time, going down the Nile, little basket, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile River. And so the basket come by. And told one of the servants, "Go give me that basket." And she went and got it. They opened it up, and this beautiful baby by the name of Moses. Miriam, Moses' sister, was watching the whole thing. And then the Pharaoh's daughter said, "I'm going to keep the baby, but I need a nursemaid." So what does Moses' sister do? She goes and gets her mother, and the same baby that you gave to the Lord gives him back to you. Notice that. The baby's back now in the hands of the mother, taking care of his own baby. God's divine plan for Moses. And Moses grows up in the house of the Egyptians, in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh loves Moses. He's gone to college, mathematics, geometry, science, biology, everything, the smartest people in our Egypt. And what happens when he becomes of age? One day he comes out and he sees the Jews that are being whipped and persecuted and they're being totally mistreated. And there's one Jew that is being mistreated by this one soldier, and he goes over and he looks around and he takes his knife and he kills him and he buries him in the sand and he goes home. And the next day he comes out and says, "Hey, what's going on, you guys?" And two guys were arguing. He says, "You guys shouldn't argue with each other. You're Jewish. You're brothers. Why are you arguing?" He said, "Who made you ruler over us? We saw you kill that guy yesterday and bury him in the sand." And Moses went, "Whoa, your sin will find you out." But God used that to take Moses and drive him out of Egypt. Notice, to Jethro's house in the wilderness, in the desert, for the next 40 years. He was already 40 years old. The first 40 years of his life, in Egypt, the world, learning all about the things of the world. The second 40 years of his life, he takes him to Jethro's house, and there he meets his daughter, and they get married, and they have a baby. And what happens? Jethro, father-in-law of Moses, Moses becomes a shepherd. And he's taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep for 40 years. Why? Because one day he will lead 2.3 million people out of Egypt. You see how God works? And so what happened? One day Moses is there taking care of the sheep in the desert, and there's a burning bush. It's burning but not consumed. So he goes over to look at this bush, and the bush begins to speak. And he says this, "Moses, Moses, where you're standing is holy ground. Get your filthy shoes off my holy carpet. Go over there." So he goes over, takes off his shoes, comes back, and the Lord speaks to him. And says, "Moses, I am the Lord Jehovah God." Oh, because he says, after the whole thing, God talks to him. He says, "Okay, I want you to go and deliver my people. I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people." And then Moses says, "Okay, but what is your name? I mean, if you're going to send me, who are you?" He says, "I am." "I am? I am what?" "I am." He said, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." All of the seven I ams of Jesus. "I am" means in the Hebrew, the becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you tonight. I am that I am, the becoming one, the Lord Jehovah God. What is your need tonight? And what did he do? He said, "Lord, I can't speak. I have a speech problem. But my brother Aaron, he went to speech class A1. He can do it." He says, "I didn't call your brother, I called you. You're going to go, but by the way, I'll send your brother too." So what does he do? He goes back, leaves his wife, leaves his family, and goes to Egypt. And all God gives him is a rod, a shepherd's staff. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says what? "No, no, no." And God says, "Yes, yes, yes." 10 plagues come. And the last plague that God brings upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh is what? Tonight at midnight, the angel of death is going to come. And he's going to kill every firstborn. And listen, by the way, Moses, tell my people, if they want to be saved, to kill a lamb. Bleed it, take the blood, and go outside of their doors and put it on top of the door and on both sides of the doors. What is that? The sign of the cross redemption. And the angel of death will not touch your firstborn. And everyone who had not put the blood upon the doorpost, the angel of death came and killed them all, including Pharaoh's son. And then Pharaoh said, "Go ahead and go. You can leave now. But don't go too far away." That's why he's saying this. "Hey, you can go, but not too far away. Let me keep my eye on you." And what does he do? 3 million people start leaving Egypt. For the first time after 430 years, which already God had told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, they would be there for 430 years. And as they're leaving through from 72 people, 3 million people now, they're leaving the land. And on their way out, they're so happy. They're grabbing money, gold, silver, all the things they took from Egypt, God gave to them. Why? Not for themselves. Why? So they could build a place of worship for God, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And God says, "I will lead you, I will guide you." So on their way out of Egypt, as they're going on their way, Pharaoh becomes angry. And what does he do? He tells everybody, "Get on your saddle horses and get on your chariots. We're going after Moses and the people." And Moses is on his way through the wilderness, and they come to a place called the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. You've heard of that. And when they come there, all of a sudden to the right, huge mountains, left, more mountains. Behind them, the Egyptian army, and we have 3 million people, and the Egyptian army is coming to kill us. And in front of us, the Red Sea water, and there are no boats waiting for us. How do we get across? Moses begins to say, okay, God, what do we do? And God says to him, look, what's that in your hand? It's my shepherd's staff, the same one used in Egypt. But listen, before that, when he looked this way, and he looked that way, there was no escape. Behind him, no escape. In front of him, no escape. Listen, sometimes God will bring you to a place in your life where you can look straight ahead and look to the left and look to the right and look behind you, and there's no deliverance. You know why? Because he wants you to look up. He wants you to look up to him, the Savior of the world. As soon as Moses looked up, he took that rod, that staff, he touched the waters of the Red Sea, and what happened? The sea, you saw the Ten Commandments. Hollywood did a great job. And then what happened? They went on dry ground all the way across. And when they got across, the Egyptian army, notice, when they saw them on dry ground walking across, they said, hey, we're going in too. And God said, come on in, it's an ambush. And as they got to the other side, he told Moses, okay, Moses, wait. When I say three, touch the water. One, two, three. He touched it, and what happened? All the water came, that whole aquarium came on top of the Egyptian army, and they all drowned it, except for the people of God. Except for the people of God. God protected them. God loved them. Satan is a type of Egypt, a type of the world, a type of Pharaoh. And when they got to the other side, the moment they got to the other side, what happened? They started murmuring and complaining, just like people. Remember, Moses took care of sheep. Sheep are dumb. He learned. What did he do? We're thirsty. We're hungry. We don't want to go that way. We don't want to go this way. God said, you know what, Moses? It would have been an 11-day journey from Egypt to Jerusalem, 11-day journey, but now it's going to be 40 years. 40 years! And they're going to go in a circle. And you know why, Moses? Because on their way to Canaan, I'm going to clean house. I'm going to get rid of all the murmurs, all the complainers, and the whole mixed multitude that are with you. And that's what happened. On their way, if you went backwards, by the time they got to the actual place of Canaan, what happened? Every one of their fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers, they were all dead. And the only people that were able to go across to the promised land were those that were 20-year-old and under, a whole new generation. The rest were all wineskins. They all died. There are so many lessons for us to learn in the Bible, to read it, to meditate, to watch what God declares. And what did God do in Moses? In the book of Exodus, again, he gave him the laws, and he gave him what? The tabernacle, the way to worship God. In chapter 20 of Exodus, the Ten Commandments were given. You know what's so neat? In chapter 19, God says to him, look, tell the priests when they build an altar, don't build something fancy, just something simple. And when you put steps, be careful that when the priest goes up, doesn't show his back bottom. Why? Because it's embarrassing? No, because God desires to get all the glory. He doesn't want men to get the glory or to get attention. You see? We don't get no attention. He gets all the attention. He gets all the glory and the honor and the praise and the worship. God was teaching the people how to worship God. And then when you come to the book of Leviticus, so incredible. Why? Because Leviticus is such a simple book. Most people hate it, but it's one of the best books. Why? Because in Leviticus you learn how to approach a holy God as a sinful person. That's how you come. He tells you how to sacrifice. And secondly, he tells you how to live a sanctified life and a holy life before the Lord in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Numbers, listen, It's not just about numbers. It is God, a God of order, and God preparing the people to inherit the promised land. There are lessons they need to learn. And if you fail the test, you got to retake the test until you pass it. If you want to go into the promised land. Secondly, in the book of Numbers, the failure of Israel to do what? To inherit the promised land because of their unbelief. And thirdly, a new generation prepares now, under 20 years old, to cross onto the other side. And listen, the book of Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch now, the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, was written by Moses in 30 days, right before he died. You know what? It's a book of remembrance to remind us of everything God already said, that we would obey the voice of God. And do you remember what he said? When you come to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, remember Moses, second time, they're already 40 years in, they're at the promised land. And God says to Moses, because the people, again, second time, they're thirsty, they want to get something to drink. Moses becomes upset. He says, God, what shall I do? Give them water. Listen, Moses, go out, see a rock, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. Moses came out, started screaming, yelled at the people, took his rod and beat the rod once, twice, the water came forth. And God said, Moses, we got to have a meeting. Come behind the rock. And what did he do? Moses, I got to tell you something. You cannot go across to the promised land. You're 120 years old. You've been in Egypt. You've been in the wilderness. And now you cannot go into the promised land. Why, God? Because number one, you misrepresented me. What? I told you to go out and tell the people to speak to the rock. You went out and screamed at them. You beat the rock twice. The rock is Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once. And because you smote the rock twice, you misrepresented me in front of the people. You will not be able to go into the promised land. Why? Because you misrepresented me completely to the people. How many times we misrepresent God to the people? You see? Then what happens? Moses dies. And God buries him. The only person in the Bible that God buries. And then you come to the book of who? You come to the next book, and that is the book of Joshua. And Joshua is an incredible book. Why? Because Joshua now is a new leader, the one that's been with Moses. And Joshua enters the land with those that are 20 years and under, and it's a new generation, and they're vibrant, and they really want to go get it. And what do? They enter Canaan. They conquer Canaan. Then you come to the division of the actual properties in Canaan. And then the conclusion comes at the end of Joshua 22 to 24, where Joshua is now old and he's getting ready to die. And what does he do? Look, you guys, we're coming to the end of the generation. We've been here a long time. God has been so good to us. Listen, I got my wife here, my children are here, I'm here, you're here. Let me say this. He said this. For me and my house, we have chosen to serve the Lord Jehovah God. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. 24:15 says that. And the people said, hey, we'll serve the Lord just like you. It sounded good. But listen, Joshua dies. And you come to the book of Judges now, in chapter 2, in verse 10, it says what? That old generation died and a new generation arose, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped Baal and Molech and all the other gods. Listen carefully. That generation, their sin, is they did not listen to what Moses said. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says what? Parents, mother, fathers, teach your children, brainwash them with the word of God. What do? They did not teach their children. And what happened to their children? Their children worshipped other gods. Worshipped other gods. The problem was not with the church. The problem was with the parents and the grandparents. They didn't teach their children about God. Does it sound familiar today? That's what's happening today. And what happened in the book of Judges? Israel fails completely to have conquest of Canaan. Secondly, seven cycles of deliverance where God has to raise up judges because they go into sin. And then depravity of Israel under the judges comes. Samson is raised up as the last judge. And what does he do? He falls in love with a prostitute by the name of Delilah. And Delilah seduces him. The strongest man in the whole world carries gates 30 miles away, kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And he comes to the place where this woman is sitting there, and he goes into her, and she says, "Samson, I want to know where your strength. You're so strong, Samson. You know how guys are. Oh yeah, I am pretty strong. You know, I work out 3 times a week. The ego." And she starts working on Samson. And finally, Samson says, "Okay, I'll tell you where my strength comes from." And he tells her one thing, not true. Second thing, not true. Third thing, not true. Fourth thing, true. Why? Satan works on you and on you and on you until he finds your secret. And when he could not hold it any longer, he says, "Look, the real strength in my life is because of my long hair." Not mine, his. Long hair. That's where my strength is. And every time that she would challenge him, he would rise up and fight against the Philistines. They gave her 1,000 shekels of silver to find out his secret. And every time, you know, they would see him, forget it. This guy's not, you know, he's still strong. But the last time, she knew that he told her all his heart. And he went over to the Philistines. He said, "Hey, he told me the truth. Come on in." And they came in. And she said, "Hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he said this, "I will rise up like other times, except that the Lord's Spirit had departed from him this time." How sad. Depending on his own strength in his own life, but this time, the Spirit of God said, "No more. I gave you too many opportunities. This time, you get defeated." And what's the first thing they did to him? They took him and they plucked out his eyes. What's the first thing Satan does to you? He blinds you. What's the second thing he does? They took him over and they put him next to this wheel that crushed the actual wheat. And they put him like a horse or like an ox. And he went around and around every day. Isn't that a beautiful picture of sin too? Grinding at the mill, doing the same thing every day. It becomes monotonous. But then after a while, what happened? Samson said, "God, forgive me." And his hair began to grow again. And what happened? There was a little boy next to him. He said, "Hey, listen, there's actually 3,000 Philistines in here. They're having a party. Take me and lead me over to the door where they're partying in this big palace." And he walked over and he got next to it. He said, "Okay, get out of the way." And he put his hands between the pillars and he said, "Okay, God, I love you. Forgive me. Give me your strength now to kill all these people." And he pushed on the doors. And what happened? The whole place collapsed and everybody died, including Samson. And you know where Samson was? At the bottom of the pile. God's grace was given to him, but he paid with his life. Sin doesn't pay. Does not pay when you play with sin. And then what happens? The book of Ruth. And who's Ruth? She's a Moabitess. The grandmother of Jesse. Who? David's grandmother. And Ruth is the book of redemption. The book of redemption. Right after Judges, redemption. And then what? 1 and 2 Samuel. Where God raises up the first prophet by the name of Samuel, the first king by the name of Saul that was rejected by God, and the second king by the name of David. And then, notice, in 1 Kings, we come now to the actual end of the life of David's life, and King Solomon now will begin to take power. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, for the beautiful teaching tonight through your word, Father, line upon line and verse upon verse, Lord God. All of the stories, Father, that we can glean, Father, we can learn from. Jesus, we love you so much and we praise you and we honor you, God. And how I thank you so much for these beautiful people, God, which are your people. Lord, help us to learn in the next couple of weeks and months, Father, as we study these two books, Father. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. And Lord, we ask you in your presence tonight, God, that you would heal, that you would convict, that you would bring people to repentance, Father, and that you would fill us with your joy and your peace and your love and mercies, God. Jesus, we love you. We love you so much. Lord, help us to be strong, God. And I wonder if there's anybody here, we always like to give that opportunity. If you're here tonight as a visitor, someone invited you. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior and have all of your sins washed away by his precious blood and to have your name written in the book of life, we're going to ask you to stand to your feet and to come up here to the front in responding by faith. And we want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ tonight so you can leave here tonight with Jesus Christ and eternal life. That if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Whoever you are, come now. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts right now, okay? Pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.